I'll say good morning again. So glad to have you all here. Just like a lot of buzz in this room, which is really fun. We're going to start here promptly at 9:35, as close as we can, every Wednesday morning. And so I thought this morning I would just start with a story of a woman that I met last Wednesday morning. And she had come here looking for a Bible study. She was meeting a friend. And I could tell right away that she was European. She had a very strong accent. And as we were waiting for her friend to show up, she was sharing with me how she had met a couple American women in Europe. And she said, there's something just so different about them. She said they were, you know, just seemed to love Jesus. And, you know, they had a relationship with him, which was something new to her. And I guess they had shared with her that they had been in Bible study. And she was like, oh my gosh, like we've never had a Bible study at my church. And so she promptly went to one of the leaders in her church and she said, you know, I've met these women, you know, I need to know Jesus more. I want to study the Bible. And her leader said, well, you need to come to church on Sunday and we have a sermon. She's like, well, I do that, and that's great, but I want to study God's word on my own. And he's like, then you need to come on Sunday and listen to a message. And she was heartbroken because she was just like, I know there's so much more. I know that I want to dig in and learn for myself some of the things that my American friends have learned. And so she must have gotten into a small group of women with them and just had pored over the book of John, the Gospel of John, and had loved that. And then she got moved. I don't know whether she came with her husband or whether she was moved to the United States. And she's like, so I find myself, she's like, I'm hungry for Jesus. And she goes, that's why I'm here. I want to get to know him better and continue to study God's word. And then she said, now, you know, something else about America. And she's like, and this is true of European women as well. She's like, women don't seem to need any more friends. And she's like, when you're new to an area, she goes, it's really hard because people have their own little groups. And she's like, they might meet you once for coffee and that's it. And she's like, you know, so she was here last Wednesday morning, hungry for Jesus and hungry for friends. And maybe you are in that same boat. You know, a lot of us are hungry for Jesus. Some of you, maybe a friend dragged you and said you should be hungry for Jesus. But there's some of us in this room that are hungry for friends as well. And that's our goal this year, that you would get a whole lot of Jesus and you get a whole lot of friends. So let's pray on that note. Father, would you quiet our hearts, quiet our spirits? Would you prepare us for a fall season of about 11 or 12 weeks that we get to dive into your word and discover you in fresh ways? And Lord, you've put us in groups with a lot of women that a lot of us don't know. And so, Father, would you develop some deep friendships among these women that I'm sure last week we looked around the room and thought, I have nothing in common with these women. But Lord, you know that we have a common bond already, and that's you. And so, Father, I pray it would be a life-transforming season. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, before we dive into more of an introduction of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, I thought I wanted to introduce myself and just give you a couple challenges as we even go into this study. So first of all, I'm Carol Hoy. For those of you that weren't here last Wednesday, I'm the women's ministry pastor, and I am just of 5 teachers. In fact, can my other teachers stand up and I'll introduce them? We're going to all be rotating through teaching. Molly Henry is in the back. She's one of our original teachers. Bonnie Kotler here? Oh, she's probably greeting down front. Molly and Bonnie and I were on the original teaching team. We started, this is our 5th year, which is really fun. Ann Isabella is new to us this year, but she was one of our most popular Christmas tea speakers. So we're glad to have her as part of our mix. And Megan Anderson is the youngest one of our teaching team. And we love having her because she brings just a great perspective. So anyway, that's our teaching team. You'll get to meet them in the weeks to come. Just a tiny little bit about myself for those of you that don't know me. I am married to a great guy named Sebastian. We have been married 27 years as of this summer. And I used to have 4 little kids in tow. and they don't follow me around anymore, unfortunately. My oldest is 24. His name is Oliver. Joffrey is 22. Sophie is 20. And my baby Leah is 18, and she is a senior in high school. And so that's just a snippet about me. You'll hear a little bit more probably about my family as I talk, because I tend to use them as great illustrations. Just some background on our teaching team. None of us are seminary graduates. We are not theologians, but we are just women that love God, love His Word, and we love to learn and we love to teach. And so we're going to be sharing with you things that God has laid on our hearts. I'm going to challenge you, as I said, on a couple things as you enter this fall. First thing, whenever you open up the Bible, whenever you're opening up your homework, because that's digging around the Bible, I encourage you, would you pray first? Like, pray that, number one, some of you, we need to sometimes even pray for the desire to open up the Word, and that's okay. Be real with God. And also, for those of us that believe in Jesus Christ, His Holy Spirit lives in us, and the Holy Spirit is a source of wisdom and guidance and counsel, and so call on Him when you're trying to figure out what God's Word means. So always pray first. The second thing I'm going to challenge you with is, as often as you can, be in the Word 15 minutes a day. Establish a rhythm. It's very easy for us to, like, you know, get up at 5 a.m. on Wednesday morning and try to cram in your whole study, or cram it all in, you know, in an hour the night before. But it's not just getting the homework done that matters. It's establishing a rhythm of being in God's Word. And we want you to develop a relationship with Him. And it takes time. You can't build a relationship with anybody if you don't spend time with them. And so 15 minutes away, and not in a legalistic way. There's going to be days that it can't happen. But can you make that a rhythm of your life? Next, I'm going to encourage you, study your Bible first. Study it first without commentaries. Jen Wilkin talks about that in the beginning, in the forward to this study. Our tendency is to read a passage and then look right down at our study notes, or to jump on into a commentary. But the Bible is God's truth. The commentaries are men's and women's ideas of what they think God is saying. God can speak to you too, just like He has spoken to scholars over the years. And even us as teachers, we're basically giving you commentary. And so with that, I give you the right to disagree with us occasionally. We're just sharing what we think God has laid on our hearts. And so you can disagree with us. You can disagree with study Bible notes. That shows that you're thinking on your own, and that's a really good thing. We want you to learn to do that. Lastly, I am going to encourage you again, and I said this last week in my opening, but encourage you, actively participate in your group. This isn't a group that you just, it's not, we talked about last week, it's not like your group is a little cruise ship. It's your group is a little rescue boat. And think about that. It's not just your leader that's paddling away ferociously and doing everything, and you're just kind of like sitting back for the ride. No, you need to paddle as well. I am reading a book right now, which I have absolutely loved them. Actually, I'm only halfway through it. In fact, I taught last night, and I came home and just like dove into this book. It's Boys in the Boat. And I know our pastor, Greg Lafferty, has mentioned this, but it's the story of the 1936 Olympic crew team that won gold in Berlin. And it's just the story of some of the guys and some of the coaches. And I love one of the quotes, and it says, "One of the first admonitions of a good rowing coach after the fundamentals are over is pull your own weight. And the young oarsman does just that when he finds out that the boat goes better when he does." And I suggest that there are great social implications with that, and great implications for you in your group. Pull your own weight. And by that I mean, don't expect your leader to do everything. Like, if someone in your group shares a prayer request, don't think, oh, my leader's going to follow up with that. No, maybe you give that woman a call and find out how she's doing. Follow up after a surgery or something. Or maybe, you know, somebody, you know, could use a meal in your group, and don't think, oh, I'm so glad my leader likes to cook. No, it's like, no, maybe God's prompting you to make a meal to that woman. But there's something you bring to that group that nobody else does. And even with your homework, and again, it's not like a rule that we're going to check your homework when you get to the door, and if you haven't done it, we're not going to admit you. It's not like that. But when you do your homework, when you wrestle around in God's Word, you bring something to your group that no one else does. And your group needs you to be part of it. Another, as I was reading again back in Boys of the Boat last night, there was another part, and it just said there was one guy's name was Joe Rance, and he was one of the best rowers, and he wasn't making it in the first boat. And finally, one of the coaches pulled him aside, and he said, "Joe," he goes, "you're an amazing rower, but you are rowing for yourself." He's like, you need to row as if it's as important to you as every other guy in the boat wins as much as you do. And there might be guys in the boat that you don't really like. You need to learn to like them because it's the camaraderie of that boat. It's you rowing in sync with each other that makes the difference. It's not just one individual oarsman. And again, would that just encourage you? Pull your own weight in your group. Be who God has intended you to be. Your women are counting on you. And so is your leader. Row with her. Our goal this fall is that as a result, our lives are going to be transformed and that we would look more and more like Jesus. And it's going to take effort. And it's going to take some self-sacrifice. It takes time to be in the Word or to meet somebody for coffee. But I suggest it will be all worth it. Now, just a couple specifics about your study. This study, the workbook that you have, was written by Jen Wilkin. If you've done our Closer Look studies in the past, they have primarily been written by Molly and Bonnie, and they have been awesome. They were like, we need a little bit of a reprieve. And so we love Jen Wilkin. She is the author of Women of the Word, and her passion is that women would learn how to study the Word for themselves. And so there's not a whole lot of commentary in her study because she wants us to figure it out and then to come together as a group and figure out what we've learned collectively from each other. So we have to give her credit for writing this study. Also, in the very back of your book, it's the English Standard Version, the ESV, that is written out. It's designed for you to like write notes all over it, to circle, to underline, to do whatever. If you don't like the ESV, print out a copy of the NIV or another version that you like better. It doesn't have to be that. In fact, a lot of us as leaders use the NIV. That tends to be my go-to. There's also, she will tell you often throughout this study, you know, pull out your colored pencils or your colored pens. And some of you are like, I hate when they make me do that. And you bristle and you're like, I'm not even sure this is the right study for me. So before you like hang up your hat and say, I'm not coming, give it a try for a couple weeks. You know, if she tells you to use your colored pencils, you know, try it out. If you're like, I don't even feel like buying colored pencils, at least underline things, circle things. It's a new way maybe of studying the Bible for you that will make some things stand out that maybe wouldn't otherwise. So give it a try before you give it up. And that is it. Talks online, like I said. All right, now it's time. Let's dig into our study of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. I'm going to give you a little bit of a background, and as if you read the foreword by Jen Wilkin, she talks about any time where you study a book of the Bible, you need to like read the envelope. So it's like when you get a letter in the mail, you know, if you're like me, you pull it, you know, you're flipping them as you're going back from the mailbox, you right away decided what is junk mail and what's not, because you look at who is it addressed to and who is it from. And so we want to do that with these letters that we're going to study as well. And I'm actually going to be going through the questions on page 3. In fact, those questions on page 3 are not just for 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, but you could ask them of any book of the Bible that you would study. It's just a good study tool. So the first question on page 3 of your homework was, who wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John? John, okay? So pretty apparent. Obviously, they called them 1st, 2nd, 3rd John because John wrote them. He is John the Apostle, John the disciple of Jesus. There's no real debate among scholars that he was the author of them. But how do we really know, though? Because if you read through that book, First John especially, he doesn't identify himself in any way. So, of course, fortunately we have scholars that have been studying this stuff for years, and there's a whole chapters on why they know that it's John. But a couple of things I think that are kind of cool is that there are many similarities between the Gospel of John that he wrote and also 1 John. The style is very similar. And one thing I think that stands out very clearly is the contrast that he uses. You will see in 1 John as well as in the Gospel, he talks about light and darkness. He talks about truth and falsehood. He talks about love and hatred. And it's like, you're either one or the other. There's not a third option. So with John, there's not a whole lot of girls. We'll see that as we read through this book. The author of 1 John had to be a close eyewitness of Jesus, and he writes with authority like an apostle would. It's interesting, if you read through 2 and 3 John as well, the author identifies himself as the elder. And again, supposition is that John was so well known, especially in that area, that he could refer to himself as the elder and everyone would know who he was without having to qualify that. So a little bit more about John, and it's kind of, you know, just as you hear this, you're like, oh yeah, oh, that was him, yes. He was one of the 12, he was one of the 12 disciples. In fact, he and his brother James were the sons of Zebedee. They were fishermen when Jesus called them to follow him. Jesus called John and his brother James the sons of thunder, and they assume that this is probably because of their disposition. You know, they were a little bit fiery. They were the two who asked Jesus if they could sit on his right and his left in glory and got all the other disciples upset with them for even suggesting that. They are the two disciples that were also with Jesus that asked him, like, hey, do you want us to call down fire from heaven on these Samaritans that were opposing him on his way to Jerusalem? So as John started out, you know, he had a bit of an attitude, and you'll see that come across in his letters as well. John was also one of the three that was closest to Jesus, one of the three disciples that were in his intimate circle. It was James, it was Peter, and it was John. And in fact, in the Gospel of John, John refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was also the disciple that Jesus put in care of his mother while Jesus was dying on the cross. So that is the man who's writing these letters that we're going to study this fall. I think that's pretty cool. So question two, when were the letters written? Just to kind of give us a time frame. Well, scholars suggest that John was in Jerusalem, you know, from the time of the crucifixion and the resurrection all the way until 70 AD. And at 70 AD, the Roman armies came in, they destroyed the temple, and all the Christians were dispersed. And John ended up in Ephesus, which is modern day Turkey. He was between 70 and 95 AD. He was probably the main leader of the church in Ephesus. It's thought that the Gospel of John was written between 85 and 90 AD, and that the letters were written between 90 and 94 AD. And what's interesting about the time of that he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, it was about 25 years after the deaths of both Peter and Paul. So they were both gone and having gone for 25 years. And it had been 60 years since Jesus had died and rose from the dead. And so that first generation, you know, that had been around Jesus, you know, a lot of them were gone. And so you have a couple generations later and things are starting to get obscured. Like, what did Jesus say? And what did he tell us to do? And so John is writing to people like, hey, you need to know this is what the truth. We're kind of swaying from the truth. We need to come back to that. Okay, question three. So to who were these letters written? Who was it? Who were they addressed to on the envelope? Well, 1 John was written to, you know, churches that were in and around Asia at that time, which included Ephesus. And it was a circular letter, which meant that it was supposed to be circulated amongst the churches and it was to be read out loud. Second and Third John were written to individuals, and we will learn a little bit about, more about them when we get to those two specific letters. Question four, in what style were these letters written? And letters are a certain style or genre, but I just want to, and we know what a letter is like, but just so you know, there's some differences in reading letters versus reading other parts of the Bible. And so different genres that are in the Bible, you will have things like historical narrative, and that is things that you can take for face value, you can take them literally, like Genesis, like a number of, you know, main parts of the Gospels are narrative. Acts, that we studied last year, is historical narrative, it's history, it's what happened. We can take it literally. There are other parts of the Bible that are more poetry, like the Psalms or law, or there's parables like we see in the Bible that are stories that are crafted to, you know, make a point or just illustrate a fact about something, but we don't take them literally. We're to learn from them. Whereas letters or epistles are a different genre altogether, and they were either written to general populations or to individuals or individual churches, and often they were written to show us, you know, gaps or show people gaps in their behavior versus what was the truth that Jesus taught. And they're to prompt us to obedience. And so we'll see that as we read through these letters. And it's interesting, when John wrote these letters, he was the last disciple remaining. And Paul wasn't around either. Again, I'd say about 25 years before. And he writes with passion, he writes with urgency, and he wants to protect the purity of the gospel because he's one of the last original voices that had been close with Jesus. And so as you read these letters, I want you to picture an aged man writing as a pastor to his people. And he's going to write with tenacity, and he's going to be really blunt in a bunch of places. But don't miss that he is writing with love and tenderness to a group of people that he cares deeply about. So lastly, what are the central themes of these letters? First of all, I think he wants to protect his people, his readers, from false teachers and to establish them in their Christian faith. And false teaching was just easily starting to come in and gain some roots. Some of you, if you kind of studied this and dug in a little bit this week, there's something called Gnosticism that actually didn't become full-blown until the second and third century, but it was starting to, the beginnings of it were infiltrating the Christian church in the first century when John is writing. And Gnosticism is kind of like knowledge or special knowledge, and people would think that, hey, there's it's not just faith in Christ that saves you, but it's this special knowledge, this enlightenment. And if you're enlightened, then you're better than just like ordinary Christians. There was this thought that Jesus wasn't really fully man and fully God. So there's a difference about that. There was this thought that, you know, the spiritual realm is all, you know, is all good, and matter, including our bodies, were entirely evil. And so there was this creeping in thought that it really didn't matter how I lived and what I did with my body. It was the spiritual aspect that counted. So it led to licentiousness and hatred towards people. And so John's like, no, we have to go. We've got to be grounded in the truth so you can understand when false things, false teaching comes. And isn't that so true of us today? You think of the false things that just kind of get their roots into the truth that we know as Christians. And I was thinking, you know, even in our culture today, I know there's a very famous American pastor who teaches a health and wealth gospel, which you don't find that when you read the scriptures. There's also, you know, thoughts that, well, you know, Jesus is, like, he's good for me. He's my way to get to God, but there's a whole other, lot of other ways to get to God. It's not what we read in the Bible. I think when we're not careful, when we don't know the truth of God's word and know it in context, we can pull out scripture verses and apply them to places that they were never intended to be applied. Like the verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When we take that out of context, it can be like, I could fly an airplane. I could jump out of a window. I could sing on the worship team. You know? I can't do all things. It's specifically in a context that Paul was writing about. Also, when we're not grounded in the truth, we espouse verses that aren't even in the Bible. Like, God never gives us more than we can handle. Not in the Bible. So anyway, it's like important for John's listeners, it's for his readers, it's important for us today that we're grounded in the truth so that we can identify things that are not. John also defines his own purpose in writing several times, and you'll see he writes over and again, I write these things, I write these things, I write these things. You'll see it over and over again. To make our joy complete. So that you will not sin. So that you will know that you have eternal life. He wants to see these qualities in his readers, in his flock. Joy, holiness, and assurance. He doesn't want them like, you know, what do I believe in? And am I sure I'm right with God? He wants his readers to be sure. John also lays down three marks of authentic Christianity. And it's belief in Jesus as the Christ, both fully man and fully God. An authentic Christian desires to obey God's commands. And an authentic Christian will have brotherly love for each other. I love what Kelly Minter writes, and she's a Bible studier, and she says, perhaps more than anything, God shows us what true love is, that it is really more costly and loyal and pursuant than anything we can imagine. And so when talking about love, John always points to Jesus. And that's our goal as teachers as well, to always point you to Jesus. And as Jen Wilkin wrote in her foreword, you know, the Bible is primarily a book about God discovery, pointing to Jesus, understanding who he is. And that's, as we, you know, study 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, we're going to learn a lot about Jesus. So let's pray. Father, we give you this time this morning. Thank you for every single woman that's in here. Father, would you open our hearts and our minds to look for you first as we dig in for 2nd and 3rd John? Would you reveal yourself to us? Would we know how much you love us? And Lord, as a result, would we fall in love with you? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you are dismissed to go to your groups. If you do not know what group you're in, come and find me and I will hook you up with your leader. Okay, I'm good, so I'll hold it if you end up needing more.